seated. Glorious day indeed. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Oh God, it occurs to us that our prayers are sometimes one-sided. So today, our prayer is not only for the usual things we pray for, but also for the opposite things. We pray today not only for the sick, heal them, strengthen them, Lord, give them comfort and peace, but we also pray for the well, so that pride won't rule happy hearts. We pray not only for the poor, but also for the rich who find it so hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. We pray not only for the troubled, but also for the favored ones, lest peace with the world be confused with the peace of our God. We pray not only for the dying, but also for the living, since we all face eternity as well. We pray not only for the burden, but also for the casual, so that laziness and indifference will not rot the soul. We pray not only for the leaders of our country and state and county and cities, but also for the people. Yes, the people. Because it is they who pay for misrule when it comes. We pray not only for missionaries on foreign shores, but also for the rest of us who still don't know that in Christ there is no east or west, no north or south, but one great human family in a house that grows smaller and smaller by the years. We pray not only for ministers of the gospel, but also for the people of the gospel, since all who believe are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray not only for sinners to be turned and saved, but also for the rest of us who think that we have no sin and are in greater need of penitence and healing. And finally, Lord, we pray not only for others, we pray, Lord, for ourselves. Because salvation and righteousness begins at the household of God. And we ask, Lord, that you hear us now as we together pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
First, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jar of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord does rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jar of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This ends the reading of the word.
Thank you, Susan. Please join me in the singing of our communion song this morning, In the Garden, and it will be on the screen.
Would you not cover your face in shame? Would you not try to run off the stage and hide? But listen to this amazing and spectacular good news for those who have trusted Jesus to be their Savior. And could you put up Colossians 2, 13 and 14? When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Listen to another translation. He has forgiven you all your sins. Jesus has utterly wiped off the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely canceled it by nailing it to the cross. Now let's just stare at that verse for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to comprehend, for you to comprehend, to understand, to experience the full force of those truths, of those promises. And it is during communion that we remember, that we celebrate the sacrifice of our Savior, who took the punishment upon himself, who paid the debt that we owe, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be adopted into his family, in order that we might have the promise of eternal life. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's take our wafer. The body of Christ given for you. And then Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And the blood of Jesus given for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we could never give you enough thanks or gratitude or praise for the incredible gift of your Son, whom you did not spare, but sent him to this world to become a man and to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We love you, Jesus, for the way that you came to us when we even turned away from you, when we rebelled. But because of your great mercy and grace, we are forgiven, and we are your children forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask that you would take, if you have your bulletins, would you take out an outline of what I want to say today? First of all, I just want you to know that I consider it a privilege and a high honor to have a part in the installation of our new pastor, Gordon. I first met Pastor Gordon and Linda, I'm thinking it was about 5.5 years ago. Is that how long you've been here? Something like that? I sensed right away that he was a man of God, and that as a couple, they would be a wonderful blessing to our church. And they have been. When the council was notified by Pastor Gray that he was stepping down as our pastor, Pastor Gordon was the first person everyone thought of to ask to become the interim pastor. Several weeks later, the council, along with Orland Endicott, who was the chair of the church and ministry committee, formed a pastor search committee. And I was asked to be a member. It happens to be the third search committee that I've been on for this congregation over the years. We met together and we began to think about a job description and the qualities that we would be looking for in selecting our new pastor. And we soon realized, in fact, not only realized even before we met, that we already had a person who met those qualifications. We met again and we prayed about the possibility of Pastor Gordon becoming our pastor. He indicated interest, and we were thrilled by that. We met and we selected questions that we would ask as we interviewed him. And after that interview, we sat around the tables there and we just talked and reflected upon what we had just heard. And I'll tell you just how heartwarming it was to hear each person unanimously say, "We want Pastor Gordon." And they gave reasons why. Among his many gifts and abilities as a preacher, as a teacher, but something that really stuck out to me was just his humble heart. You know, it's something to have gifts and abilities and talents, but to have humbleness along with them, that becomes the godly pastor that God can use to move this church forward. And then the vote, a couple of weeks later, 35-0, was a wipeout. I wasn't here that day, but I was preaching in another church, and I was just thrilled to hear that news. And so, I am responsible for providing the charge. And the first thing that we need to do as a congregation is to have Pastor Gordon understand that God is already doing things here, to appreciate what he is already doing here. I think he knows that. He realizes that. He's been a member of this congregation for over 5 years, he and Linda. They know that God has worked in and through this church, not just in the last 5.5 years, but from the previous pastors, Greg and Aaron and Pastor Doreen and many, many more before. 115 years this congregation has been in Faribault. You're not the first pastor of this church. And you will stand on the shoulders of a whole long list of pastors and leaders before you. And as this church, this congregation moves into a new and exciting future, Pastor Gordon, appreciate the past. You don't have to do it all on your own. I know you know that. But Satan will try to deceive and to convince you otherwise. We will stand with you. Secondly, and I'm talking primarily to Pastor. I wish he wasn't way over there. But I wish. Be a shepherd of the flock. As you will know, there is nothing about pastoring a church that is simple and easy. In fact, it is incredibly challenging and difficult. And this morning, I charge you to shepherd the flock. And if you could put up 1 Peter 5:2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Pastor Gordon, as our pastor and our shepherd, along with the other leaders of the church, you are charged to protect, to lead, to guide, and feed and lay down your life for the sheep. As our pastor, you will have the privilege and the responsibility and the opportunity to come alongside people during the most critical, the most important situations they will ever face. As a pastor, as a shepherd of the flock, You will be there to experience the joys, the celebrations, and the sadness and the sorrows of God's children. At times you will be there to share the grief and sorrows as a family walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You will be called on to conduct the funeral of a loved one, to share happy memories and stories, and to boldly proclaim the hope of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Gordon, you will receive a phone call at midnight with a mother sobbing on the other end of the line because her son has been arrested for drunken driving. And Pastor Gordon, you will hear people confess to you deep, dark secrets about themselves that almost no one else knows, and they know that you will keep their confidence. And you will be there at the hospital by the bedside of the anxious Christian brother and sister to prepare before a serious surgery. And Pastor Gordon, you will be at the rest home to visit and to hold the frail hands of our elderly brothers and sisters. And you will open your Bible and you will read the life-giving Word of God. And you will pray the Lord's Prayer and you will share the Lord's Supper as together you remember Jesus' death on the cross. And Pastor Gordon, you will be there to join together a man and woman in holy marriage and be a part of the joyful celebration at the reception that follows. And you will have the incredible honor and thrill of baptizing new believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Gordon, you know that everyone who is a true believer, who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who has been born again, and who has received the Holy Spirit into his or her life, and along with the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts that they are to use for God's kingdom and his glory. And your role and your function, your gift as a pastor is to help equip them to use their gifts and their talents and their abilities to do the work of ministry and make disciples and reach the lost with the life-saving ministry in good news of Jesus Christ. And next, Pastor Gordon, commit yourself to preach the Word of God. The classic passage used at nearly every installation service is 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. Let's put those up on the board. You have them in your handouts, but in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit themselves, their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul wrote these words at the very end of his life. In verse 6 of the same chapter, he writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." At this time, Paul is in chains. He's in a dirty, filthy prison in Rome. This prison was a dismal underground chamber with a single hole in the ceiling for light and air. He already had a court hearing, and he expects soon to be executed. Paul was lonely. Dr. Luke was the only one with him. And at that time, Paul picks up a pen and he writes these precious words to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. The Greek word kerusson is translated in our English Bibles as preach. It means to herald, to declare, and to announce. It's like a town crier who stands on the corner crying out, "Hear ye, hear ye. I have a message from the king." Pastor and author John Piper writes that it means to exalt, that is E-X-U-L-T, to exalt in God's Word with all seriousness and passion. We are to preach God's Word as amazing news. Gordon, you are to declare the life-changing Word of God from a heart that has been gripped and captivated by its truth and by its power. God's children long and ache for true, enthusiastic, anointed preaching that draws us to our Father in heaven and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Gordon, as a seasoned pastor and preacher, you know about the times when you are preaching and especially sense the presence and the pleasure of God. And you feel the prayers of the congregation rising up to the throne of God even as you speak. You become aware of it through the unnatural silence. The ever-present coughing ceases. No one is moving about. Babies stop fussing and crying, bringing about an almost physical quietness to the sanctuary. And the words you speak sail like arrows into the hearts of those that are hearing. And you experience a heightened awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit so that the cadence in the volume of your voice intensify the truth you are preaching. There is nothing quite like it. Something supernatural is happening in the minds and hearts of the hearers in the sanctuary. It is not unique. Thousands of preachers have similar and even greater experiences. Back about 50 years ago, that's a long time now, I was going to Minnesota Bible College in Rochester. My favorite professor was Dr. Paul McAllister. And more than anyone else, he instilled in me and many others a love and a reverence for God's Word. We would be sitting in his class, and maybe the last 10 minutes of class, Paul's lecture would transition into preaching. And it was as if the Holy Spirit would swoop into the room. It gives me chills just to talk about it. It was as if the Holy Spirit took the written words in our Bibles, and through the powerful anointed preaching, it captivated and it pierced our hearts. And the glory of the Lord filled the room with his presence. And when Dr. McAllister was done, we just sat there stunned. And as we walked out of the room, we said, like the disciples at Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us and read on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The Holy Spirit in our hearts yearns and craves for the word to be preached with intensity in the passion that breaks forth in worship and adoration and praise, and we are moved to treasure and to cherish Jesus and to see his beauty and his majesty and his greatness and savor his love and presence. The Bible includes many of the different functions and responsibilities of a pastor, but none of them are treated as solemnly and forcefully as this one command to preach the word. Look at verse 1. Can you put up verse 1 again? Notice the four things that Paul says that intensify this command to preach the word. He starts off in the presence of God. Paul is aware that he is in the presence of God as he's writing these words to Timothy. Paul is aware that God is paying attention for what he writes and what he is saying to Timothy. And of Christ Jesus, both the Father and the Son have a great concern in this matter. You see, God is the author of Scripture, of the word preached, and Jesus is the center of its story. And then it says, who will judge the living and the dead? The stakes are raised to life and death, and beyond death to final judgment. And that is why what we are doing here today is of eternal significance. The enormity of what is involved in the preaching and teaching of God's Word is staggering. And then it says, and in view of his appearing. This phrase is a remarkable reinforcement of the charge to preach. It must mean that the ministry of preaching has a lot to do with what will happen at his appearing or coming of Jesus in great power and glory. At that appearing, Gordon, you will be called to account. Hebrews 13:17. Can you put that up, please? Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Were you faithful to this charge? And at that time, the congregation will be judged. How did we respond to his preaching? Were you like the people in 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4 we read earlier? People who will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so, Pastor Gordon, Sunday by Sunday, your task is to feed the body of believers from the Word of God. Your task is to give us nourishment and encouragement, and even times, as verse 2 says, to correct and rebuke as necessary from God's truth. Do not cheat us. We need your best as a student. We need you to mine the gold and the treasure. And as you search, and as you study, and as you memorize, and as you meditate, and as you pray and pore over the scriptures, we need you to do that on a weekly basis. And so I conclude this charge to preach the word by urging you to immerse yourself in God's word so that his thoughts become your thoughts, and the direction and the insights you get from him is the gift that you give to this church family. And finally, and I'm talking to the congregation, I've kind of been talking to both. Decide to love Pastor Gordon and his wife, Linda. We have a responsibility to Pastor Gordon and Linda. Let me conclude with some specific suggestions of how we minister to our pastor. The first one is this. Pray for Pastor Gordon every day. I've been doing that for a long time. Write it down so you won't forget. In nearly every letter, Paul writes and he urges his readers to pray for him. Like the Apostle Paul, Pastor Gordon is on the front lines in spiritual warfare. Christian leaders are in Satan's crosshairs, seeking to lead them into temptation and discouragement and to divert them from their calling. Secondly, go out of your way to write and say words of encouragement and appreciation. A written note or a card can be powerful, far beyond the time and the effort it took to write. I've received a few from some of you over the past times that I was interim pastor here. I treasure them, and I have read them and reread them. They lift my spirit, and they encourage and motivate me to give my best. And if he preaches a sermon that touches your heart and challenges you to grow in your faith and love for God and one another, tell him and thank him. And if he leads a change that results in more people sharing their faith, and that results in needs being met, or that increases your understanding of God's word and the desire to obey it, encourage him. Thirdly, get busy serving God. Nothing pleases a pastor more than people who are eager to serve. As I said earlier, many of you have already stepped up there, but there is always new things and room for more volunteers. If you want to see a giant grin on Pastor Gordon's face, just ask, how and where can I help? Fifthly, never harshly criticize him behind his back or listen to gossip about him or his family. Satan loves gossip. He loves slander. He loves rumors. If you are concerned about something with Pastor Gordon, have the integrity to talk to him directly about it. Love his family. I didn't get a slide for this one, but look at 1 Thessalonians 12 and 13 at the bottom of your handout. Some powerful little verses here. Paul says, "And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience." Look at that last sentence. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Introduce Pastor Gordon and Linda to your friends, your family, your neighbors, and your co-workers. Ask your Heavenly Father to give you a special love and creative ways to show them that you love them. Remember their birthdays and their anniversary. So what can we hope as a result of our ministry to Gordon and Linda? In short, we can hope for an inspired, invigorated, and refreshed pastor. And our love for Gordon and Linda will come back to us like a boomerang and will create and unleash an inspired, invigorated, refreshed, and hopeful congregation who love God and love people and love one another. And the world will know that Jesus is real and that God is here at work among us. And now Pastor Gordon will give a brief response.
I have had
like many of you, wonderful experiences and not so wonderful experiences in life, but I'll tell you, I've been so blessed, even during difficult times. And I hope to be able to share some of those with you, walk alongside of you, put my arm around you, hold your hand, and share in those difficult times, but rejoice in those most wonderful times. I really firmly believe that St. Luke's will be and can be and is a place that people can gather and learn and study God's plan for their eternal lives, not feel threatened, not that they're an outcast because they're a young believer, but everyone is welcome equally. And I believe it's a plan based on the truth of God's holy word. And we will not emphasize the word not, deviate from that truth. I believe this is a great place of fellowship, a great place of service. You are some wonderful people, and you bring so much to the community and to the people that you touch. You know, it's our job to be seed planters, to bring forth the good news, and then trust the Lord for the increase. And I am confident that He will bring the increase. And whether that's in great numbers of people, or maybe more importantly, the spiritual growth of each of us, I think that that's so important. And I do believe that He will bring that. I'm confident of that. I'm very excited for the future and for the journey that we'll take together. And may the Lord be honored and praised and glorified. And I humbly thank you.
I talked a little bit earlier about the search committee, and the other search committees that I've been on, we asked for applications and we listened to sermons, we watched videos of sermons, looked at resumes. We had already heard Pastor Gordon preach, and his resume was the last 5.5 years that he has spent with his congregation. We knew the kind of man that he was. There wasn't any surprises. There was nothing that we had to really even wonder about. And so it was just so very evident that the Holy Spirit was guiding and leading us to choosing you as our next pastor. And so we want to have the search committee come forward and recognize their effort and the time they put in and how to serve the congregation as our pastor search. So let's have Orland Anderka. Lori Morgan, can you come up forward here to the front, please? Dean and Jackie Rennie, Bill Scarupa, and Bob Zapke. And if you would just come up and stand up here. You can come up on the stage, I guess. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. And I appreciate this committee. You know, they knew that they had a very sacred and a very solemn and a very important assignment from the congregation, and to be seeking our next pastor. And this is, I think, really a kind of a defining moment. The future of this church, and we knew how important this decision was and how seriously they took it and they prayed for it. We know that you were praying for us, and we just really believe that God was leading and guiding the decision that we made. So we thank them, and I would like to have you just remain. me standing here, and I'm going to call the council then, which is, you're already there, Bob, Jim Hockfield, Don Bauer, and Susan Williams. And we're going to come over here with Pastor Gordon. Jim, can you come over here for a minute? Would you put your hand on?
Please stand as we sing together our closing hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.